True. All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Judges, chapter 5. Judges, chapter 5. And I want to read just one verse. I'll explain what's going on so you will understand the context around which the verse I'm preaching from this morning is connected to what's going on. And this story starts back actually a little bit earlier in chapter 4. And you remember that during the period of the judges, the children of Israel had divided the land. They all went and occupied their possession of the land, and they had to fight for it, but the Canaanites did not want to give it up, but the Lord enabled them and helped them, and it was not an easy thing after they conquered the land. It was not an easy thing to keep the land. So from Joshua until Deborah here, who is the judge, Deborah and we say Barak, but it's Barak, all right? I don't know if I can make myself say that, but nonetheless, she's the judge, and she was a godly lady, loved the Lord, and the Lord used her along with this fellow named Barak. And here, this chapter 5 is after the victory that was won by Deborah and Barak. All right, look please, if you will, at chapter look at chapter 4 and look down at verse 23. In verse 23, now I'm sure you remember the story here, but in verse 23, we learn, so God, what's the next word? Subdued. All right, so who won the fight? God did, sure. This was God fighting for the children of Israel, and miraculously he fights and wins the battle. If you look back at verse 21, there was a lady by the name of Jael, and she was Heber's wife, and she took a nail from the tent, a tent stake, and a hammer in her hand, and went softly unto Jabin while he was sleeping. And Sisera, I'm sorry, who was Jabin's general. And she took a nail, and she nailed his temple, his head to the floor. All right, aren't you glad you live in 2025, all right? You say, man, that's brutal. You think? I do. Yeah, it's terrible, isn't it? Well, anyway, God subdued the Canaanites here. It was God that gave the victory. So now in chapter 5, Deborah and Barak are singing a song. They wrote a song, and they are singing this song about the victory that the Lord gave them. All right, everybody know the context now? All right, now watch carefully here. Here in verse 17, the verse that I want to bring the message from. If you look at verse 17, Gilead abode beyond Jordan. Gilead abode beyond Jordan. All right, everybody look up here for just a minute. All right, I want you to picture Mount Hermon and the Jordan River coming down like this, all right? Everything from the Jordan River east, which is today the country of Jordan. It is the country of Syria. It is the region of Iraq, all right? All of that, the eastern side of the Jordan, is known as the land of Gilead, all right? The land of Gilead. Everybody got that? Now, hang on to that. These things are going to be important here in just a few minutes. Gilead abode beyond Jordan. And why, Deborah asked, why did Dan, that's the tribe of Dan, remain in ships? Huh, that's a strange question, isn't it? Why did Dan remain in ships? Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breaches or ports. All right, a breach is a port. So you know that. So you know what a port is along the ocean, along the sea, where the Mediterranean was. And Joppa was the seaport. It was the big seaport. All right. Now notice here, folks. You have Deborah speaking of three different groups of people. You have Gilead, you have Dan, and you have Asher. The people of Gilead, the tribes of Gilead, the tribes of Dan, and the tribe of Dan, and the tribe of Asher. All right, so what was the story? Gilead abode beyond Jordan. In other words, Deborah is writing this song here, and she's saying that we had to fight. We had to fight. I mean, Sisera, this great general from Syria, this great general, a great man with a great army, Jabin, the king of Hazor, the city of Hazor, sent him down to do battle against us. We had to fight. And yet, here is Gilead over here to the east of Jordan. They stayed home. Do you see it? Look at that. Gilead abode beyond Jordan. In other words, they stayed home. They didn't come fight. All right, nod your heads. Everybody got that? All right, now, Dan remained in ships. Dan, actually, the tribe of Dan goes right across the center from the Jordan River over to what is today Joppa, the Caesarea, what is today Tel Aviv. All right? It's today Tel Aviv. And there is a port there, always has been a port there. That's where they brought goods in. They brought it into Joppa and then distributed it from there. But notice what happened. When the call went out, Dan remained in ships. In other words, they didn't come and fight. They just kept working. They just thought to themselves, you guys can handle it. You know, you guys can do this. This is, don't bother us. We're making money. We're busy. We're busy. You with me? All right. So then you got Asher. And Asher, oh, by the way, the tribe of Asher is way up here. Way up here. And it's right along the Mediterranean coast. That's where the beautiful beaches are. Hello? That's where the beautiful beaches are. That's where the resorts are. That's where the gambling casinos are. You with me? All right, that's where the parties are. Yeah. And Asher says, we ain't got time. We're enjoying our last fling at the beach. You know, we don't have time to come and fight. We're living it up in the good life here. So we don't have time for you and for this fighting stuff. I mean, we might get hurt, you know. And so they stayed home. But thank God, in verse 23 of chapter 4, thank the good Lord, God subdued the enemy. Thank the Lord for that, you know. All right, so here's what I want to speak on this morning. Dealing with draft dodgers. All right? Because that's what they all were, a bunch of draft dodgers. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you now for your word. I pray you'll bless this to our hearts today. Give us understanding. Give us hearing to what is here. And I pray that you'll help me as I speak. And then, of course, Father, bless our church family as we listen. And just give us ears to hear what the Spirit saith to the church today. And we'll give you the praise and glory for all that's done. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, now, there are three groups of folks that are mentioned here. And I want us to look at the condemnation that Deborah gave to each of these groups. And I want to note some of the preferences of each group. You see, each group had their own preferences. Instead of going to battle, they preferred to do this or to do this or to do this. So I've got three groups, and I'm going to give you three points as we have time this morning. First of all, let's notice the bungalow preference. The bungalow preference. Now, by bungalow, I'm referring to your house, but I couldn't find a word that had a B that went with house except for bungalow. You know, I have this thing called a thesaurus, and I wear that thing out looking for letters that rhyme with so I can have an alliterated outline here. So the first one is, notice the bungalow preference. Now, where do we see that? Well, look, please, in verse 17, the first line. It says, Gilead abode beyond Jordan. Now, the key word here is the word abode. Now, Gilead is a region, all right? It is a region. It's a vast region. It's a huge land region. Not necessarily in population, but because most of it is desert area, all right? But there is, there were in those days a lot of cities up there, and people dwelt in the cities, and this was the region that Joshua designated to a couple of different tribes. All right, so just picture in your mind now that river coming down from Mount Hermon all the way north down to the Dead Sea. All right, just picture that in your mind's eye. Everything, as you're looking at a map, everything to the right-hand side is Gilead. All right, everything. Now, if you have a map in the back of your Bible, and it shows you where the tribes are, the 12 tribes of Israel, then you can go back there and look at it, and you will see that on the east side of the River Jordan, if you go all the way up to where you see Mount Hermon, all the way up to the top, there you see Mount Hermon. And if you just look about 2 o'clock or 1 o'clock from there, you're going to see the city of Damascus. All right? So you're in Syria, what is known as Syria, when you are looking at the land of Gilead. All right, so what do you have? Well, you remember Manasseh was a huge tribe, and it was the combination of a couple of tribes, and so they were given the land to the east of the river. And so you got Manasseh having actually one section in Gilead, and then a pretty good size section also in Israel proper. All right, what is today Israel? You see right underneath the Sea of Galilee. You will come down just one or two, and right there is Manasseh again. So that's when you say the half tribe of Manasseh. Well, half of them were over here on the east, and the other half were down here on the west. All right, and had all that rich farmland in the part to the west. All right, so there's half a tribe of Manasseh. Then underneath that, you'll see the tribe of Gad. And then underneath that, you see the tribe of Reuben. All right, so what's the point? Here's the point, folks. The call goes out. Hey, we need help. We're being attacked. Somebody come and help us. So what does Manasseh and Reuben and Gad do over here in Gilead? They stay home. They just stayed home. There's a fight going on. There's a battle going on. And they stay home. Isn't that something? Now, you remember 100 years earlier when Joshua came across the Jordan River, and the first area that they went to capture was Gilead. And they all went. It was a test for the three tribes. They all went and conquered those areas for those three tribes. Half of Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben. And the point was, hey, listen, now we're going over here and we're going to take our land. You better come and help us. You better come and help us. And they did. It took some chiding to get them to do it, but they did. And now, here's 100 years has gone by. Everybody's at ease in Zion. Everybody's just comfortable, you know. Everybody's making a good living. Everybody's, their farming is going great. Life's grand. Hey, we need your help. We're just going to stay here. We're just going to stay here. You really don't need us. Oh, yeah, we do. And folks, if God had not subdued the enemy, they would have been overrun. They would have been conquered. But that's the point. I mean, Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh were given the land east of the Jordan, and yet it does not appear that any of them lifted a finger to help free Israel when Jabin, king of Hazor, and his general Sisera came down to attack. They just were comfortable where they were. Now, folks, listen. They just simply refused to respond. They did not like leaving home, leaving their families, leaving their comforts of their own houses. So they simply refused to reply to the call. And you know, sadly today, there are many church folks that are just like these Gilead draft dodgers. That's true. It is so true. You see, our churches are in the spiritual fight of our lives today. Churches everywhere since the COVID deception are crying out for help in the fight, but Too many folks have found it easier to sit in their recliner in their bungalow than to come to God's house to fight the war against a powerful and evil enemy. Oh, how we need to get in the fray, folks. I mean, it takes all of us. It takes all of us. I had a fellow tell me recently, ran into him in the store, and I said, I've been missing you at church. And he said, we haven't been back since COVID. And I said, I know, I've noticed that. I said, I want to tell you, though, somebody's already in your assigned seat. And he said, I know we need to get back, but, you know, it's just so easy to sit and watch it on the computer. Well, folks, there's a verse in Hebrews that says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. How can you assemble with the church family in your living room, in your recliner, all by yourself? Amen. Amen. There's a war going on, folks. It's a war for the minds and hearts of people everywhere, everywhere. And this evil enemy, you got to realize, wants your children. This evil enemy wants to break up your home. He wants to get you out of church, however or whatever it takes. He's willing to do it. And he walks about. Peter said that we are to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And folks, I don't know if you realize this or not, but there is a devil that hates the Church of the Open Door. There is a devil that hates you. There is a devil that hates this book. There is a devil who hates soul winning and the bus ministry and the grief share and all the other things that we try to do to help people in their Christian walk. He hates all that stuff. And he walks up and down the aisles of this church all the time seeking whom he may devour. That's what he does. He's an enemy. Make no mistake about it. He's an enemy. He wants to ruin your testimony. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12, we read these words, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath. Why? Because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Folks, listen, the devil is just like you. He's just like me. He doesn't know when the Lord's coming back. He doesn't know the day nor the hour. And by the way, nobody else does either. All right, when you hear all these wackadoodles on the internet talking about, well, Jesus is coming back on September the 15th. Mark it down, he ain't coming back that day. All right, no need to worry. No man knows the day nor the hour. I don't care who you are. And so, the devil doesn't know, but he knows that he has but a short time. You see, he's read the book. He's read the Bible. And he knows when the table is being set. And when the table's set, that means it's time to eat. Amen. I don't know how many times through the years I've heard, all right, set the table. Come on, girl, set the table. That means it's almost time to eat. And the devil knows that the time that he has is short. And we have an angrier than usual devil who is after us today. I mean, he's always angry, but he's angrier than usual. I mean, we need to be in the fight, Christian. That's what I'm saying. We need to stand up and be counted for the Lord. Stand up and roll up your sleeves and do something for the Lord in order to defeat the devil and his demons who know that their time is running out. Folks, if we don't stand, then we're going to fall. It's just that simple. I mean, ultimately, it was God who gave the victory here, but if God had not blessed them, this could have gone terribly wrong for the 2.5 tribes that lived in Gilead. It could have been terrible for them. If Jabin had prevailed, everyone could have lost their home. And yet they say, we can't go, we're going to stay home. Oh, we can't come fight. We're homebodies now. It's funny how you can't come to church, but you can go to the store. That's good preaching, preacher. I know. Thank you. Of course, I'm preaching to the choir. You guys are here. Second thing, I want you to notice, secondly, with me, the business preference. Because that's what it was. It was a business preference. Oh, we can't come. We can't come and fight. We got things to do. We got ships coming in. Verse 17, why did Dan remain in ships? Well, remain in ships is saying that Dan preferred to work rather than to fight. Dan would rather make money than go help his brethren defend their land. And this speaks to us of commercialism. I mean, Dan was more concerned about business. Dan was so focused on making money that he could not see the importance of fighting the Lord's battles. And so he said, well, we just don't have time. We're too busy. Man, how many times have I heard that? Well, I'd like to come to church, preacher, but I'm just so busy. My friend, if you're too busy to live for God, you're too busy. You're too busy. Dan was all out of focus here. Making money was more important than serving God. Well, I'm telling you, if you don't have the hand of God upon you, all the money in the world is not going to make you happy. You can write that down. Because that's true and you know it. Again, we go back to the point. What if Jabin and Sisera had succeeded? What if they had conquered Israel? There would not be any business where the people of Dan could make money. So, why didn't they fight? Well, they just said, sorry, we're too busy to come and help you. We have ships going out. We have ships coming in. And we stand to make a ton of money in the next couple of days. So, you're going to have to fight on your own. We don't have time. Wow. How applicable is that to 2025. Many churches today are just like these folks from the tribe of Dan. I hear it all the time. But let me ask you a question. Whatever happened in Matthew 6:33? You know that verse? That verse says, but seek ye first, not second, not third, not eighth. No, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, when we tell God we're too busy for him, we are inviting his wrath. Because he could just reach down with that spiritual paddle that he has and say, oh, you're too busy for me? Well, let me show you you're not. Let me show you you're not. And we best be careful telling the Lord that making money and working is more important than fighting the Lord's battles. Folks, listen, I understand that making money is important. I understand that. God understands that. We have to pay our bills. We have to eat. I understand all that, and so does God. But making money should not take the place of God in our lives. That's why Paul said the love of money is the root of all evil. Because it is. Not money is the root of all evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil. And you see, what you love, that's what you do. Right? We all know that's true. I can hear the call going out. You know, we're being attacked over here. We're being attacked. Yeah, I know. This is a serious attack from Jabin, king of Hazor. And someone says, Dan, can you come and help? Nope, too busy. I'm sure the brethren were going, thanks. Thanks. Then third, notice with me, the bliss preference. The bliss preference. B-L-I-S-S, bliss. The last tribe that Deborah had a problem with was the tribe of Asher. Asher's problem was a love for the world and a love for pleasure. Would rather not be disturbed because of what joy's life could give. You know, they lived along the seacoast. You know, Christians call it the shore. The world calls it the beach. Well, I'm going to the shore. That sounds a little more spiritual than going to the beach, doesn't it? Huh? Little. They said, don't bother us. We're working on our tan. Yeah, God tanned them, didn't he? Yeah. Don't bother us. I mean, Asher, we're told here in the verse, was more concerned with the blue waters of the Mediterranean and enjoying the bliss of sun and sand and surf. And Deborah says, Asher continued on the seashore. You see, it seems to me that the men of Asher loved the beach life so much that when they got the call from their brethren to come and help them fight against a horrible enemy, they just simply didn't show up because they preferred playing at the beach more than anything else. Pleasure. Pleasure. I noticed this morning driving in, I saw a guy had a canoe on top of his vehicle, and he's evidently going somewhere to row his canoe all day. I saw others that were out mowing their grass. I don't know why you'd mow your grass. It's dry as cracker juice right now. My goodness. You know, others doing this and others doing that. There's a big picnic out in our community today. There'll be hundreds of people there. They roast a couple of pigs and, you know, it's just a big party. There'll be hundreds of people there. You know, I hate to say this, but there's probably going to be more people there than what's in here. Yeah. Yep. But that's the world. You expect the world to behave like that, wouldn't you? But you wouldn't expect God's people to act like that. But yet, in 2025, they do. Asher continued on the seashore. Look at how it's worded there, folks. Look at verse 17. It says, Asher continued on the seashore and abode in its ports, in its on its beaches, if you will. All right? Que sera, sera. You guys can handle that. Y'all can handle Syria. It's not a big deal. Don't bug us. We're too busy crabbing. You know? We're running the oyster beds. Don't bother us. And that's how a lot of people feel today. Oh, look, we're in a war. Yeah, but y'all can handle it. I got confidence in you. I don't know, folks. Sure would be good to have some more help, wouldn't it? Yeah. Be good to have some more help. You know, last week we looked at 2 Timothy 3, and in verse 4 of that section, Paul said that in the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Own selves, more than lovers of God. Well, we're here. We're here. I hear folks say, I can't come to church today. Why? Well, I just can't. Well, why? Tell me. Well, I don't want to tell you. Yeah, because it's not a legitimate reason to miss church, is it? Well, if you got to know, my son has a baseball game. Okay, so somebody's got a loaded gun to your head, and they're making you go to this baseball game and skip church with your kids. Let me tell you something, folks. Church is more important than any ball game there is. Now, that's just all there is to it. You see, we're fighting a war here. We're fighting a battle here. We've got a Jabin, king of Hazor. We've got a Sisera, who is his general. And all they want to do is destroy what we have. That's all they want to do. And boy, we need all the warriors we can get. We need all the prayer warriors we can get. We need all the soul winners we can get. We need all the bus workers we can get. Sure. Sure. In Hebrews 11:25, we read this. The Bible says that the pleasures of sin are only for a season. You know what that means? They don't last. They don't last. The pleasures of sin only last for a little while. The Bible says in that verse, Hebrews 11:25, Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know what I've discovered? The reality of things is that sin's delights, sin's pleasures do not hang around. It's just the nature of sin. The joys of sin are temporal at best. You know, somebody says, here, take this pill, you'll love it. Well, you take that pill, and then the next thing you know, you got to have another one. And then the next thing you know, you got to have another one. And then you're taking two at a time, and then four at a time, and then eight at a time. And the next thing you know, you can't get a doctor to prescribe you a pill anymore. So you go down to Baltimore to get one, and some guy down there that you don't even know, and one look at him, and you know you would not want to invite him to come and sit down with your family at dinner time and share a meal. Amen. And he sells you some pills cheaply. And then you take one of them and you find out in eternity that it was laced. Yeah, go ahead and take it. Pleasures of sin are only for a season. It'll get you. You say, well, how do you know that? Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. It will get you. It will get you somewhere down the road. Earlier than probably you expect. I watched my family on my dad's side. I watched all of them from the time I was a kid, a young kid. I watched them all sit around on the weekends and just get drunk as they could be. Just sit and hoot and holler and laugh. It's all fun and games. And then all of a sudden, it gets late in the night, and one of them says something, and the other says, what'd you just say? And then the fists begin to fly. And then the police are called. And you're this little kid sitting there going, what is wrong with these people? And here, you know, it happens again the next weekend. And then it happens again the next weekend. I remember my grandfather taking a double barrel shotgun and putting two shells in it, clicking it shut, and standing there watching down the road to make sure that his oldest daughter's husband, who was so drunk that he couldn't hardly stand up, was not going to come up the road and, as he put it, whoop him. Because that was the last thing that was said. I'm going to come up the holler, I'm going to whoop you. So my grandfather's standing there with a loaded 12-gauge double-barrel shotgun. And I'm saying to him, what are you doing? He said, Harry's coming. And I'm not going to let him in the house. If he thinks he's coming in, they'll be carrying him out feet first. I always wondered, why feet first? You know? If you shoot him coming through the door, wouldn't it be head first? Wouldn't you be carrying him out head first? Well, thank the Lord, Harry never showed up that night. But if he had of, all because of whiskey. All because of sin. And then one day when your health is ruined, comes knocking at the door, doesn't it? And you say, that's it, I'm done, I'm going to quit. And then you start going through the DTs. You start having tremors. You're seeing stuff in the room. I had a fellow one time, I went to see him in the hospital. He was just a drunk. And I went to see him in the hospital, and he's laying there, and he said, You see those things there, preacher? I said, what? He said, on the wall, right there. I said, no, I don't see anything. He said, they're right there. They're watching us. I said, but I don't see anything. Well, they're there. Okay. About 5 minutes later, preacher, do you see them walking? I said, no, I don't see them walking, Butch. Well, they're walking. I said, where are they going? I don't know, but they're walking. You don't see them? No, I don't see them. I thought, wow, what in the world was that? So I saw a doctor out in the hallway, and I said, let me ask you a question. I said, what was that? He said, oh, that's what we call the DTs, delirium tremors. It's where the alcohol gets out of the system, and the flesh is crying, give me more. Give me more. And you start shaking and quaking and seeing things and envisioning things, and all kinds of crazy goes on. And here's the miracle of the whole thing. About 2 weeks later, I went up to see him. They had him tied to the bed because of what he had been going through the last 2 weeks. And when I walked in, he smiled. He opened his eyes and he smiled and he said, well, hey, Pastor. I said, Butch, how you doing? Well, you can see they got me tied down. I said, well, you couldn't behave yourself. He said, I bet that was embarrassing, wasn't it? And I said, well, from what I could see, it was. I said, are you doing better? Yeah, I'm doing better. I said, look, Butch, I came up here today. I want you to know it's snowing outside. He said, it is. I said, yeah. I said, I came up the mountain, and that's where I had to go, was up a mountain in a snowstorm. But I came up here to tell you that you need the Lord as your Savior. He looked away. He looked away from me. And I just reached over. He's tied down. Just reached over and grabbed his head, and I turned him this way, and I said, you're not looking away this time, Butch. You're going to listen. Well, I've listened before. I said, yeah, I know. But you're really going to hear me now, because I'm not letting you go to hell without a fight. Boy, when I said that, big old tears welled up in his eyes. And I went through the gospel with him, and I led him in the sinner's prayer, and Butch got saved. He went home, never touched another drop. And even came to church every now and then. More then than now. But I asked him, I said, why don't you come to church? He said, well, I can sit on the porch and listen to you preach. And he could. It was just across the street. We didn't have air conditioning. We just opened the windows and turned the ceiling fans on. He said, I've heard a lot of sermons. And I said, well, I'm glad you finally got saved, Butch. But when he got saved, that's when he got freed. You know who did that? God subdued. God subdued. Isn't it amazing what God does without us? Could you imagine what he could do with us? Let's bow for prayer. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Would you let God speak to your heart, dear friend? Please let God speak to your heart this morning. Don't be a draft dodger. You know, let's get in the battle. What do you say? Let's get in the battle. Father in heaven, you know our hearts, you know our needs, and I pray that you will bless your word. Give us understanding of what we have heard this morning and help us to hide your word in our hearts so we won't sin against you. And Father, there is such a great need for warriors. There's such a great need for prayer warriors and for soul winners and for bus workers and Sunday school teachers and just choir members and all the other things that go on around here. So, Father, would you grip our hearts this morning and help us to understand that you want us to serve. So bless your word now in Christ's name. Amen.